The headlines: Iran says its red lines are among top priorities for its negotiating team, and the Vienna talks aimed at reviving the 2015 deal. Russia backs Iran's position in the Vienna talks, calling on the U.S. to return to the original accord. And China imposes sanctions against U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi after her visit to Taiwan, accusing her of undermining China's sovereignty and territorial integrity. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran says it will rigorously enforce its red lines during the Vienna talks aimed at the revival of the 2015 deal. Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian also underscored the country's right to enjoy the economic benefits of the accord known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. He said the Iranian negotiation team pays serious attention to this issue, as well as the country's right to safeguarding its peaceful nuclear capability, technology, and know-how. Meanwhile, the Russian foreign minister has described Iran's position on the revival of the JCPOA as absolutely legitimate.
Now, the point is that the Americans are trying to make an altered plan a subject matter of a new agreement, while the Iranians insist on the accord approved in 2015. I believe that Iran's position is absolutely legitimate. The Americans withdrew from the plan, which all the other parties and the Americans themselves had once approved. Considering that Washington tried to dismantle it, Washington should simply recall its position and return to the original accord. That is the problem now.
Lavrov said Russia's position on the revival of the JCPOA remains unchanged. He added that Moscow wants the accord to be restored to its original form that was approved by the UN Security Council with no amendments or exemptions. The JCPOA was derailed after Washington withdrew from it in 2018 and reimposed sanctions on Iran. The remaining parties have held several rounds of talks since April last year in an attempt to revive the deal. Iran's deputy foreign minister and top negotiator is currently in the Austrian capital for a new round of diplomacy. Ali Bagherikani has held talks with the European Union's coordinator Enrique Mora and Russian envoy Mikhail Ulyanov since his arrival in Austria on Thursday. We've talked to political commentator Mohammad Marandi about the ongoing talks in the Austrian capital on the revival of the JCPOA. He believes it's still too soon to be either optimistic or pessimistic about the outcome of the negotiations.
I think we should not be pessimistic, nor should we be optimistic. There has been progress. If you read between the lines from what European officials are saying, it's quite clear that they have adjusted their position on multiple issues. So that means there is progress. However, we still haven't reached the end of the negotiations. We are not quite sure. We're not sure at all whether the Europeans and the Americans, especially the Americans, will accept Iran's conditions. As I said, there is some movement on the Western side, which is a plus. But as they have been saying for a very long period of time, nothing is agreed until everything is agreed. So we're still going to have to wait a bit to see what happens.
And Israel has closed its crossings with Gaza, further tightening its inhumane blockade of the territory that has been in place since 2007. According to analysts, the ongoing closure of the crossings will further decrease the already low standards of living in this tiny seaside territory. Pastor Shannon has more details in this report.
The Israeli regime has sealed its crossings with the Gaza Strip since Tuesday, further exacerbating the humanitarian situation in the impoverished territory. Currently, there are two Israeli-controlled crossings into the tiny coastal territory, the Kerem Shalom commercial crossing, located on the southernmost tip of the Gaza Strip, and the Erez pedestrian crossing in northern Gaza. The crossings have been partially operating since Israel imposed a tight blockade on Gaza in 2007.
The Israel closure of the crossings for the third day has serious, severe implications on the lives of the Palestinians in Gaza Strip, we are calling on the international community for immediate actions to pressure Israel to lift the blockade in Gaza.
The impoverished coastal territory already suffers from high poverty and unemployment rates. Most Gazans also depend on handouts from international aid agencies to survive.
Closing the crossing point from the Israeli occupation, it's a collective punishment. It's part of blackmail against Palestinian people. Over 2 million people living in Gaza, they are living in the huge jail. The social and economic situation so deteriorated.
For 15 years, the Israeli regime has kept an illegal and inhumane closure on the Gaza Strip, affecting the lives of more than 2 million Palestinians and restricting their freedom of movement.
Gaza crisis, due to the Israeli continuous blockade for 15 years, suffering from serious implications on the economy, on the humanitarian conditions, the employment, food insecurity, poverty increased to unprecedented percentages.
Tel Aviv's move to shut down the crossings will further complicate living conditions in the impoverished territory. According to human rights groups, the Israeli blockade has wreaked havoc on the economy of Gaza and worsened its humanitarian conditions. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Well, China holds the second day of its largest ever military drills around Taiwan amid rising tensions over the self-ruled island. The Chinese military says the exercises involve a conventional missile firepower assault in waters to the east of Taiwan. Taipei says Chinese fighter jets and ships cross the median line that runs down the Taiwan Strait. It described the move as highly provocative. The drills kicked off a day after U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi concluded her trip to Taiwan. China says the war games work as countermeasures in the face of provocations by the U.S. and its allies in Taiwan. Washington, however, calls the drills a gross overreaction to Pelosi's visit. On Friday, Pelosi, in a press conference, said Washington will not allow China to isolate Taiwan.
They may try to keep Taiwan from visiting or participating in other places, but they will not isolate Taiwan by preventing us to travel there. We've had high-level visits, senators in the spring, a bipartisan way, continuing visits, and we will not allow them to isolate Taiwan.
Pelosi said Washington could continue its support for Taiwan. The House Speaker, however, said that her trip was not aimed at changing the status quo in the island. Relations between Washington and Beijing have hit a new low over Taiwan. China has responded by announcing sanctions against Pelosi, accusing her of undermining its sovereignty and territorial integrity. Beijing also said it was ending cooperation with Washington over a host of issues. Some include climate change and anti-drug efforts. China sees Taiwan as part of its territory and has already warned Washington against playing with fire, vowing to punish those who anger Beijing. Political analyst Andrew Tangen says Nancy Pelosi's visit to Taiwan, followed by China's military drills, would change the future of Beijing's relations with both Washington and Taipei.
It's just unforgivable that she's willing to push domestic politics and her own ego ahead of the national interest. The three communiques that set up the relationship between Washington and Beijing expressly said that there's only one Taiwan. In return, China would only try to have reunification peacefully. So now that that has been violated in Beijing's eyes, everything is off the table. It's not clear that this is the only thing that's going to happen. Within the last 10, 15 minutes or so, the Chinese government has confirmed that they fired missiles over the island and that they have crossed the zones that they had not gone to before, these kind of midlines things. They have come directly into areas around Taiwan that they had previously stayed away from. This is a very, very stern warning that, basically the relationship between not only the U.S. and China has changed, but also between China and Taiwan.
The Ukraine war has changed the world order, and one of the reasons behind that is a fallout between Russia and the West. One organization says Russia's cooperation with the West is essentially now over. Russia says it would never trust the West again. The key question is, who will be left behind, or will suffer more as a result?
The war in Ukraine has created massive political and geostrategic shifts in alliances at regional and international levels. The war has now brought back the specter of the Cold War to the global scene. Russia, which is at loggerheads with the United States and its Western allies, says the era of constructive cooperation between Russia and Western countries is irrevocably over. Moscow says the end of the partnership is regardless of the result of the war in Ukraine. Regardless of the duration and outcome of Russia's special military operation in Ukraine, we can already state now that the 30-year era of generally constructive, though not problematic, cooperation with the West is irrevocably over.
Well, in politics, nothing is definite and irreversible, as we well know. Certainly, the situation is deeply affected by the events and the stanch positions of either side, particularly the Western and the Russian side. So in the near future, which means in the forthcoming months, is not envisageable a reversal of the distancing that has been signaled by both Russia and the United States and Europe on the issue of Ukraine.
The Russian official added that the current crisis has provided a unique opportunity to get rid of, quote, residual illusions. He also added that Moscow will use the crisis to go beyond the paradigm of what he described as friendly absorption, which Moscow says has been produced over and over again since 1992. It refers to a climate in which dominant powers following the collapse of the Soviet Union promised Russia to accept it as a member of advanced Western developed nations.
Russian President Vladimir Putin has said that the era of the unipolar world is world order is over. His stance is a result of the Ukraine conflict. It's also one of the reasons why Russia believes cooperation with the West is over. Putin says the flaw lies in the very idea that there is a single, albeit strong, power with a limited circle of close states, and this is why there is a new world order taking shape.
It's now a fact that the West and its allies are no longer the hegemon powers at the international stage. Following the war in Ukraine, the West imposed a raft of massive and unprecedented sanctions on Russia in a bid to weaken Moscow or to potentially make its economy collapse. The sanctions have hurt Russia's economy, but did not trigger its collapse. On the contrary, Russia's oil and gas revenues have soared over the past few months.
The Western side, with its approach, is also imposing a set of rules which are based on its own interests, although they pretend these rules to be universal. The rest of the world is instead proposing to identify shared rules which may differ in the practice according to the latitude and the cultural experience of the different societies. So this is the existential clash between the two sides.
It's now Western citizens who are paying higher gas and energy prices. The crisis has indeed negatively affected European and North American nations and their economies. It's now widely believed that the US has failed to create a united global front against Russia. The asymmetry of interests and perspectives between Washington and Moscow is unlikely to change anytime soon.
On this, we have to add the fact that the manufacturing capacity of the world has moved from the West to the East, particularly to the Far East, which is Asia. And this weakens considerably the perspectives of the West in long-term confrontation with the rest of the world.
And the latest spat between the United States and China over Taiwan is likely to further strain the relations between the Western-led bloc and the emerging counter-hegemonic alliance. Under these circumstances, emerging powers like Iran, with its vast energy sources and rising military might, can play a pivotal role in the shifting balances between the East and the West.
Muslims around the world are marking the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein III, Shia Imam. In Iran, mass mourning processions have been held to commemorate Imam Hussein's sacrifices for Islam. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Black-clad mourners beating on their chests and listening to elegies in honor of a man who lived 14 centuries ago but continues to touch the hearts of Muslims. Mass processions are underway in Iran to mark the martyrdom anniversary of the third Shia imam, Imam Hussein. Iranians from all walks of life have been participating in the ceremonies to pay respect to their imam.
The love of Ashura's philosophy should be gathered and extended in around the world. I believe that because it's not just the love for Muslims or specifically Shias, I believe it's a love that everyone can learn and everyone can understand, because it's not just a matter of your religion, it's a matter of a man that sacrificed everything in his path for his beliefs.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Imam Hussein was a true freedom seeker who stood against the unjust and corrupt ruler of his time, Yazid. We as Muslims remember him every year to safeguard what our Imam stood for.
Imam Hussein was the grandson of Prophet Muhammad. Based on Islamic references, the Shia Imam and 72 of his companions were killed in the lunar month of Muharram in 680 AD in modern-day Iraqi city of Karbala by the forces of the second Umayyad Caliph Yazid. The asymmetrical battle was triggered after Imam Hussein refused to pay allegiance to Yazid, for he believed that the Caliph did not exercise true Islam as taught by the Prophet.
The philosophy of Imam Hussein's uprising was to expose the corruption that was entrenched in the ruling system. It was only after Yazid's troops spilled the blood of Imam Hussein when people realized Yazid's animosity toward Islam. And that set the start of the collapse of the Umayyad dynasty.
These people believe Imam Hussein's sacrifices saved Islam from distortion and manipulation by Yazid. And this is just one reason why his love hasn't died down in the hearts of Muslims after 14 centuries.
Shia Muslims never miss out on the 10-day mourning ceremonies for Imam Hussein. They say these rituals are meant to keep Imam Hussein's flag aloft and preserve his legacy for the generations to come. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Imam Hussein in the eyes of Sunni thinkers. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Imam Hussein's personality and movement has astounded every seeker of freedom from any creed. Many scholars and thinkers have spoken on Imam Hussein and the Epic of Ashura during the past 14 centuries. In a few episodes, we have discussed the views of Sunni scholars and thinkers on this grand personality and his unmatched movement. Stay tuned, please, for the third part of this discussion. Abbas Mahmoud al-Aghad was an Egyptian literary figure and journalist who has written a few books on the Ahlul Bayt or progeny of the Prophet of Islam. He is considered among the pioneers of the Egyptian contemporary literature. Abbas Mahmoud al-Aghad had an eloquent pen and poetic taste. Thus, he wrote more than 100 books and thousands of articles in various fields. Since his adolescence, Al-Aghad had a bright intellect which helped him advance in scientific domains and have communications with contemporary thinkers via learning English, German, and French languages. In 1934, a group of scholars, journalists, and political figures held a session to mark his efforts in scientific and literary fields. The progeny of the Prophet of Islam have always enjoyed lofty position among Sunni scholars. Abbas Mahmoud al-Aghad, too, had authored several books on this. In one of his works, he calls the mission of the Prophet as the sunrise of light. His book, Hussein, Father of Martyrs, is about the backgrounds of occurrence of Ashura, and the book speaks on the merits of Bani Hashem, or the Hashemite clan, and the features of the Umayyad rulers. He considers Imam Hussein's rank so high that he doesn't let himself to compare him with Yazid, as the latter has no virtue to be comparable with Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Therefore, he writes, "I am not trying to compare Hussein and Yazid, because according to their personal characteristics, there is no reason for this, because Yazid had no small or great merit, while Hussein, peace upon him, had not a single flaw, even according to the admission of people like Muawiyah." When Muawiyah asked his followers to write something on Hussein, they said, "There is no imperfection in Hussein." In view of Al-Aghad, Hussein, peace upon him, is from a family who grew up in the way of truth and justice and tried to set up religious imamat or leadership, whereas the Umayyad family sought to establish their worldly government to reach their mundane desires. Al-Aghad reminds that the Hashemite clan stayed in Mecca and served the people. While the Umayyads would commute in different cities to gain more wealth. Thus, after the bloodless conquest of Mecca by Muslims, Abu Sufyan and his equally wicked son Muawiyah embraced Islam pretentiously to have a share in victories. Abu Sufyan told the Prophet's uncle Abbas, "What a glorious kingdom." Abbas instantly said, "It's not kingdom, rather it is prophethood." The Egyptian thinker maintains that the battle between the Hashemite and Umayyad clans continued till the point that there was no bond between them. This battle never stopped, and it continued from generation to generation, although it apparently perished during the last month of the Prophet's life, yet it emerged in various fields such as the services of the one clan and betrayals of the other one. The generosity of the one clan towards the needy and excessive accumulation of money by the other. This reveals the Hashemite clan as the epitome of all virtues and the Umayyad clan as the symbol of every vice in history. Egyptian thinker and scholar Abbas Mahmoud al-Aghat mentions subtle points on the issue of Yazid's forcing of Imam Hussein to swear allegiance with him. He believes that to escape the disgraceful and compulsory pledge of allegiance was one of the reasons for the Imam to set up his uprising. He writes, "It is amazing that Hussein, peace upon him, is invited to swear allegiance with a man like Yazid, to sort of cleanse him, to be forced to testify that Yazid is the best caliph as is entitled to caliphate. At that time, there remain only two ways for Hussein, either allegiance or uprising, because they would never leave him on his own. But how can Hussein, peace upon him, who enjoys the strongest religious faith and is the grandson of the Prophet, swear allegiance? Therefore, to escape allegiance, he goes to Karbala and prefers bloody uprising to humiliating allegiance and fights manly so that, through fighting and martyrdom, he says no to Yazid and his followers and their illegitimate demands and seal the rightful battle between the virtuous Hashemite clan and the clan of wickedness, the Umayyad family."
Quran Quest. Yes, please. Quran Quest. Answering your Quranic questions. الشيطان ومن زلات
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study and examine the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Just before we go over to Brother Habib, I'd like to express my condolences to the Muslims around the world. We are in Muharram, and in a few days we will be with Ashura, the day where Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, was martyred for standing up for his grandfather's religion. Brother Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. My condolences to you too, and thank you very much for your time.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Azamullah lakum al-ajr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your grief and sorrow on Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us on the day of judgment with the intercession of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to aid us in entering paradise.
And in the end of the day, the goal of our program is Imam Hussein's grandfather's religion, Prophet Muhammad's religion. And inshallah, we will be given that blessing of studying the Quran together and learning deeper about Islam. With Brother Habib, we go through the chapters of the Quran one by one. Today, we start chapter 77 of the Quran, Al-Mursalat, or those sent forth, or a emissary. Let's listen to the first few verses of this chapter, and we'll be back for today's discussion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
والمرسلات عرفا.
By those winds sent forth in gusts.
فالعاصفات عصفا.
And the winds that blow violently.
والناشرات نشرا.
And by the winds that spread clouds.
فالفارقات فرقا.
And those angels who bring criterion.
فالملقيات ذكرا.
And those angels who deliver a message.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to the first few verses of chapter 77 of the Quran, Al-Mursalat. So as always, Brother Habib, let's start with the nomenclature and some general information about the chapter. For instance, is it Medinese or Meccan?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Today we'll be talking about one of the chapters that used to deny the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi from having a good night's sleep, or something that made his hair go gray. And that is the chapter of Al-Mursalat, which pretty much talks about the day of judgment, يوم الفصل, the day of separation. The day of separating between the truth and between truthhood and falsehood, as we will talk more about that specific verse that states Al-Fasl. And in summary, this chapter has been revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi in Mecca, and the reason of that, or the evidence as claimed by the Mufassirin to why they state it has been revealed in Mecca, is because it talks about the day of judgment. And before, we've talked about when we want to know the reason of revelation, we should look at the background and context of the verses. And usually when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Holy Book talks about the Day of Judgment, He's talking to people who are in denial, or revealing verses to pretty much to rebuke, criticize, to bring up evidence to people who are in denial of the Day of Judgment, which during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi was before his migration to Medina in Mecca. So therefore, it's a Mecki chapter.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. And that already gives us an idea about what the next verses mean. Verse 1 says, by those sent forth in succession, one after another. Can we get an idea right now, a clue of what is meant by those sent forth in succession?
Here the Mufassirin go into three different groups about what is meant by these six or five oaths that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts forward. And in summary, before I think we have to go on a break, I will give up the three points, theories or beliefs out there for the meaning of these verses. The first one is that what is meant here by are the angels, and we'll talk more about that. A second theory is that it's by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving oath by the winds. Mm-hmm. And the third theory is that half and half. The first two verses are about the winds and the rest are about the angels.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at each verse one by one and look at its meaning, we will show the meaning of each idea, each concept, inshallah ta'ala, with the listeners.
Thank you very much. Let's go to our break right now, but we'll be back very shortly for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear brother Habib. So brother Habib, in chapter 77, the first few verses of this chapter are quite chilling. By those sent forth in succession, by the storming tempests, by the spreaders spreading, by the discerners discerning, and by those who bring forth the reminder. I'm already frightened, to be honest, about what's going to be said. And at the beginning you said that this is a Meccan chapter, and it's about people who don't believe in the Day of Judgment. So let's go through these one by one. By those sent forth in succession, you said that it could be mean the wind or angels. Can you explain more?
Yeah, so first of all, we start off al-mursalat, urfa, or urfa. The meaning of urf in the Arabic language is the hairs on the horse's neck. Mm-hmm. And everything that comes infrequently or like one after another, successively, is called urf. Why? Because like how the hairs are one after another, yeah, on the hare's neck, mm-hmm, on the horse's neck. So the same thing with the meaning, with the roots of the word here. So al-mursal, the emissaries that come one after another, that are sent one after another. If we look at the meaning of the emissaries as the winds, the first interpretation, then it means that these winds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving oath by these winds that come one after another. Unlike other planets where the winds, for example, are not on the same, or on the same level, or for the needs of human beings. In this planet, these winds are for the needs of human beings. They come one after another. You have the north, the south, the east, the winter, the summer kind of wind, the spring kind of wind, mm-hmm, this kind of breeze, this kind of strong air. This air brings, for example, these kinds of...
A cold breeze or a
brings
warm...
For the plants, the pollen, right?
Mm-hmm. It helps spread the pollen.
That's one example. The pollen, for example. We also have the winds that are needed to remove, bad smells as well. The odors.
Odors, yeah.
And altogether, oxygen is distributed by these winds.
Oxygen.
That's the first interpretation. The second interpretation about the angels. Mm-hmm. We're stating here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating that the angels that are sent one after another successively. Why? Because they send down the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like how it's in the Shia belief. It's way in the Shia belief. And it's something, unfortunately, we don't, usually talk a lot about. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fi kulli yawmin fi sha'n. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day has orders put forward. Your age, my age, the length of the amount of your wealth, every day it changes. We have this aqidah of bidah, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changing what was written down. So this needs angel to come down to tell, for example, the waliyullah ala al-ard, or the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. It needs, for example, the angels to go to the books, to go to the angel of death, to go to the angel of wealth, the angel of, for example, rain, the angel of the winds, the angel of this and the angel of that. So therefore, the orders and commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are being spreaded, and they come one after another.
They deliver God's orders and our needs.
Yes.
At the same time. Thank you very much. It's time for us to take another break, but we'll be back very, very quickly to further the discussion. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you are listening to the first, and we are studying the first few verses of chapter 77. So we said the first verse, by those sent forth in succession, could mean angels or winds. By the storming tempests is apparently a very clear indication, implication of winds. Is that right?
That's one of the reasons why the interpreters that stated that what is meant here by the oats are the wind, is the wind, is because of this verse, Al-Asifati Asfa, because the meaning of Al-Asifat is pretty much...
storms?
That, like the speed of the storm, you know how like thunderstorms all of a sudden arrive and, you know, it's like speed, high speed. That's the meaning of it in Arabic. And that is why they say Al-Asifati Asfa, yes, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swear is giving oath by these kinds of winds, these thunderstorms or whatever you want to call them.
And then the next verse, when it says by the spread is spreading, we can also...
Can we just
go ahead.
Like so, like the hurricanes, the swift blowing winds, or whatever you want to translate this this verse into, that's the oath, right? That's what they believe, and that is why it's the winds. Then no, those who state that they are angels, and what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving oath by angels, they state that these angels are so fast and so swift in sending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands, and they're in such a high status of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they are sending the messages from up, down, right, left, for this matter, for that matter, for the death of this person, for the death of that person, for the fall of this kingdom, for the rise of this kingdom, for the wealth of this person.
So the next verse, which is by the spread is spreading, we can also see it in the same context of the interpretations that you made. It could be angels who are spreading God's commands, or it could be winds that are spreading his blessing.
Exactly.
By the discerners discerning, this is verse 4. So what are they discerning, by the way?
Here they state... this gives them the, you know, those who state this is what is, the meaning of the oaths is the angel. This is their evidence. They state, فَالْفَارِقَاتُ فَارْقًا. This is for the angels. Here, again, either if you say it's the winds that, you know, separate...
Distinguish between...
Like winter or spring or whatever... Right? Or winter, spring, fall.
So again, it could be either wind or angels.
And then if you say it's the angels, then it means that the ones that distinct between what is right and what is wrong.
Lawful or not.
Lawful or unlawful, right?
Yep. So just to put them together, these first four vows by which God is swearing, they are things that deliver God's commands and blessings. They either... come one after another in succession, or they're coming in terms of storms, or they help spread what needs to be spread, or help us discern what needs to be discerned. And they are so holy that God is swearing by them. But the thing is, why is he swearing by them, and what is the message that we should be waiting for?
And that's something that we're going to talk about on the next episode, so please tune in.
Inshallah, we're going to be talking on the next episode. Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for your time and for your very nice explanations. And thanks to all our listeners around the world for being with us. Once again, I'd like to extend my condolences and the team over here on the advent of Muharram. In a few days, it will be the martyrdom of Abu Abdullah Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Thank you for being with us. If you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next episode. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
المؤمنين We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Peace campaigners have recently decried the Biden administration's approval of more than $5 billion in missile sales to Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates, a move that came weeks after U.S. President Joe Biden visited the leaders of both countries, despite pleas from human rights defenders. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Brett Wilkins, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Weeks After Biden Fist Bumps Saudi Prince, U.S. OKs $5 billion in Persian Gulf Arms Deals. Here's the details. Peace campaigners have recently decried the Biden administration's approval of more than $5 billion in missile sales to Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates, a move that came weeks after U.S. President Joe Biden visited the leaders of both countries, despite pleas from human rights defenders. The U.S. Department of Defense said the U.S. State Department approved $3.5 billion sale of 300 Raytheon Patriot MIM-104E missiles to Saudi Arabia, as well as 96 Lockheed Martin Terminal High Altitude Area Defense (TAAD) missiles worth $2.25 billion for the UAE. The move came just after the extension of United Nations brokered truce in Yemen, where a U.S.-backed, Saudi-led coalition that includes the UAE is waging a war against the Yemeni people. The sales approval also comes days ahead of a virtual Organization of the Petroleum Exporting Countries OPEC ministerial meeting. The Pentagon claimed that the proposed sales will support the foreign policy goals and national security objectives of the United States by improving the security of a partner country that is a force for political stability and economic progress in the Persian Gulf region. However, anti-war voices argued that such sales will only prolong a seven-year war in which more than 300,000 people have been killed, millions have been displaced, and millions more face hunger and disease in what's widely considered the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Yemeni independent journalist Naseh Shakir tweeted that U.S. professions of commitment to peace in his war-ravaged nation are belied by the Biden administration's desire to sell weapons to Saudi Arabia, who will use them in its aggression on Yemen. The missile deals came weeks after U.S. President Joe Biden made a contentious visit to Saudi Arabia, where he met with Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, Emirati President Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed Al Nahyan, and other regional leaders, despite pleas from human rights defenders who drew attention to the coalition's alleged and documented war crimes in Yemen and the Saudi monarchy's repressive domestic rule. And now infamous photo of Biden fist-bumping bin Salman is stood in stark contrast with then-candidate Biden's campaign promise to make Saudi Arabia pariah over the gruesome murder of journalist Jamal Khashoggi and other human rights crimes. After taking office, Biden temporarily froze arms sales to the country and the UAE and announced the offensive support ban. However, human rights defenders subsequently expressed disappointment when the U.S. administration approved a $650 million air-to-air missile sale to the Royal Saudi Air Force and a $500 million support services contract for Saudi military helicopters. Biden's July trip also followed reports that his administration is considering lifting its amorphous prohibition on the sale of offensive U.S. weaponry to Saudi Arabia. Raytheon shares, which have soared more than 250% since U.S. launched the so-called War on Terror in September 2021, were up slightly on the news of the recent approval. Lockheed Martin stock rose over 2% and is up more than 800% since 9/11.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.